We left Abraham a couple of weeks ago, where God had finally allowed him to leave his father's house. He's separated him from Lot, he's separated him from his father's house, and God had got him ready to go into the promised land. God had given him the land, told him his borders, and that's where we left it. And so we're now into Genesis chapter 16, and this is where Sarah decides to help God out, and she hatches a plan. Let's just read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. At this point, Sarah was 75 and Abraham was 85, and Sarah was completely looking at everything through natural eyes. And she had focused on the natural, she'd focused on the years that they had lived, and she had decided in her mind that there was no way that this was going to happen. And it's a lesson to us. When God gives us a promise, we're dealing with a God of the impossible. We're dealing with a God who can overrule all natural opposition and circumstances. When God gives us a promise, he will fulfill it. But we need to learn from the incident with Ishmael not to interfere or try to do God's job for him. He doesn't need our help. Our help will constantly cause issues and frustrate and may well delay things. And if you want something to happen quickly, my experience has proved, and I still fall into it sometimes, of interfering, and God says to me many times these days, "Grace, get your hands off. Zip your lip. You don't need to do this. I said it, I'll do it." And that's really wise advice that I give you tonight. Don't try and help God out. God is more than able to do what he promised. If he said it, he will do it, no matter how long it takes. We see in the same chapter, verses 4 to 6, "And Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abraham, 'May the wrong done me be upon you.'" Why she said that, I don't know. "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Here we see in these few verses that the plan of Sarah caused nothing but arrogance and strife in Hagar. It split the household, and it was a foolish thing to do. And Sarah very, very quickly regretted what she had done. But what was done and could not be reversed. Ishmael, as a result of this action, Hagar bore Ishmael. And when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86 years old. And we were just talking about God's timing and how numbers are very important with God. And here we see 86. The number 8 stands for a new day. And the number 6 stands for the number of man. So 86, what God was saying, you are entering into a new day, a day of man. This is not me, this is your plan. God names the baby Ishmael, and he prophesied his temperament and his greatness. And you'll see that in Genesis 16, verses 6 to 12. In fact, we'll go from 7 to 12. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall too be many, too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And this is his temperament. And Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. We'll stop there. So God prophesies as to the nature of Ishmael. And we see very much that's quite apparent in the Islamic nations currently. They are never able to agree amongst themselves. Their hand is against everyone and everyone's hand is against them, and they seem to be in turmoil and strife constantly. Let's have a look at chapter 17 and verse 20. Despite Ishmael not being God's plan, in chapter 17 and verse 20, God says to Abraham, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So God has prophesied that that Ishmael and his descendants would be great, they would multiply exceedingly, and that he would bless him. And that still continues today. That is God's plan. I'm going to look now at just another thought, that the plan that Sarah hatched, not only did it affect her and Sarah, and Abraham, but it also affected the generations and the descendants and the generations down the line. And we can also see that it brought serious consequences disasters for generations to come, and we're still seeing the effects of that. So when God speaks, and when God promises, we just need to stand back and watch what he's going to do. We now go on to when Abraham, when Ishmael was 13 years of age, and that's in chapter 17. No, it's not. When Ishmael was 13. Before I go on to that, let's just look. When Ishmael was 13 is the number of rebellion. Again, here we see that numbers are very important with God. And God's timing is paramount. God said to... I've lost my train of thought here. God says to wait for him. Sarah didn't wait for God, and she caused frustration and strife and rebellion as a result, because she was not prepared to stand and believe God and to wait for him. And what came to mind was the same with Saul. Saul reacted in fear and was disobedient when Samuel said he would return and after the battle with the Amalekites, and he told him not to keep any of the spoils and to annihilate the Amalekites completely. But Saul disobeyed because of fear. He didn't wait for Samuel to come back. He did what he should not have done, and he offered sacrifices. And as a result, when Samuel came, Samuel says to him, "This rebellion, this fear and this disobedience has caused you to lose the kingdom." And one of the devil's tactics, and I think it's a huge tactic of the devil, is to get us to look at the natural circumstances and say that it looks impossible, and as a result gets us to try and compromise. And it's something that we should never do. When everything looks impossible, never compromise. God says stand. And there's a really interesting verse in Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. I'm reading from the Message here. It says, "Earth creatures bow before God, world dwellers down on your knees. Here's why. He spoke, and there it was, in place, the moment he said so. When God speaks, it happens straight away. Maybe not, obviously not in the natural realm, but it's happened in the spirit realm. What God has spoken, it says here in verse 9, when God speaks, there it is, it's in place, the moment he speaks. And that's why we should have every confidence when God speaks, it's done there and then. And we have to stand and stand and stand until the point when it appears in the natural. Now that's a tough call quite often, because the devil torments you and gets you looking at situations naturally, saying, look at this, look at that. Brings back to your memory stuff that went wrong for other people, and he tells you lots of arguments as to why this is never going to happen. and we get to listening to him, and then we fail to stand. And I just feel very much that God wants us to recognise what the devil's tactics are and his strategy, and to be prepared to stand against him, because if God's given you a promise, it's going to be impossible, something that you can't fulfil. Only God can do it. So the secret is, never compromise, don't look around, wait for him, and stand. Keep your eyes on the word of God when it looks so impossible. Don't listen to what the devil's saying. Switch him off and go and get the word of God and read the promise again and again and again, and you'll find that your faith will be strengthened. In chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, God appears to Abraham, and it's interesting what he said. Now, when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. God was saying, we're ready. I'm ready, Abraham. Things are about to go up a gear. The promise is about to be revealed. And I require you to walk before me and to be perfect. God wasn't saying, he expected him to be totally committed. He wanted Abraham's undivided, total attention and commitment to the promise. No more compromising, no more trying to help God out, no more running up blind alleys. God was saying, now it's time to be real and to be serious about what I'm about to do. And it's interesting, because God has always said to us, as a fellowship, we've always stood on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Interestingly, David put that very verse on Messenger today, and it resonated with me, because that is truly what God has been saying to us for years. And I was thinking back to Sunday. On Sunday, God was saying to us, my plan hasn't changed. I'm about to restore and rebuild the nation. It's begun. Brexit happened, and I think now the gun's gone off. And God said, right, we've gone through step one. This is my sign to you that my plan hasn't changed, and I'm about to restore and rebuild the nation. And you, the church, are a very much a key part of this. And I want you to be serious and to play your role. It's not time to sit on our laurels or to want to go back to where we were before. This is a new chapter, and we are to walk in it full of vision and full of hope and full of trust and commitment to God. So God said on Sunday, lay aside every weight The old self has to go. The sinful nature has to go. We're to live as new creations, sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. Like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. This was all what was said on Sunday. And God said there'll be an outpouring of God on our land. Individually, it starts with you and me. Corporately, as a church, and the nation, and beyond. God is wanting to do a new thing, and we will look a bit further into that in a bit. But I was really impressed as I read Sunday's, as I read my notes from Sunday, how God was saying, before you go in and possess this land, we're in the land, but before you can fully take possession, I need your total undivided attention and commitment. And the old lifestyle has to go. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need to think God's thoughts. You need to know what God's saying. You need to take your position as new creations and stop seeing yourself as failures and reverting back to old ways. The mind has to be renewed. Genesis 17 and verse 10 and 11. We see there that God required, we'll read it. And God said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. Sorry, that's 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God told Abraham that he had to be circumcised, Ishmael had to be, and every male member of his household had to be physically circumcised, and this was a sign of the covenant. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Today, God is calling us to be circumcised of the heart. In other words, he wants us to be obedient, totally committed and given over to God. Our heart has to be circumcised and everything put aside. Our central focus has to be the King of the Kingdom and his kingdom being established on the earth. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Amen. I want to live, really live. I want to enter into this new era that God has for us. And God is saying, he looks at our hearts, and you know, we may fall down. We may fail, but it's not down and out as we've been saying. We're there for one another. We're there to stand alongside one another, not condemn one another, but to build one another up and pick one another up and encourage one another. This is not just one of man on its own. God is saying that you're a team, that you're a body, and the body needs to nurture and encourage the others to keep going. We read how God said to Abraham, well, to Abraham as he was then, your name will be Abraham, the father of nations, and Sarah, your name will be Sarah, the mother of nations. That R in Abraham and Sarah is Yahweh. The name Yahweh is one of the names of God. And the Jews would not speak that name. They felt that they were not worthy to speak that name, and they would only ever breathe it as a ah, ah, ah. they wouldn't say the name. And if you think about that, the Spirit is described as the breath of God, God's breath, the breath of his Spirit. In the garden, he breathed. It was the breath, the wind of the Spirit. And all this suggests it's the power of God that's at work. And this is what God was saying when he renamed Abraham and Sarah. The ha part of their names was a reminder, and they were speaking out that this is not going to be anything by man. This is by the power of his Spirit that this miracle would take place. The breath of life God breathed into Abraham and into Sarah, and they were renamed as a memorial to that. And when they spoke the name, the new name that God had given them, they were reiterating that it was by God and not by man. Again in Genesis 17, verses 17 to 19. Chapter 17, verse 17 to 19. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Abraham laughed. He found it incredible and unbelievable that at 100 he was going to be a father, and at 90 Sarah was going to bear a child. But God had spoken. But in Abraham's eyes, he was still thinking that this was going to happen through Ishmael, because his response to God in verse 18 was, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham's hopes were still in Ishmael. But in verse 19, God clearly says to him, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac," which means laughter. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." God clearly said to Abraham, the seed, the covenant, is not with Ishmael. It's definitely with Isaac, who was yet to be born. Genesis chapter 18, verses 11 to 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "Have I the pleasure, being old, of bearing my Lord a son?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old?'" And this is the verse in 14. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything impossible to God? Wow. We need to keep that very much in front of our eyes. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. It's fulfilled in the spirit realm there and then. We need to stand, to wait, to believe, and keep our eyes on the promise. And know this, there is nothing too hard for God. I don't care how impossible it looks. If God has said it, it will be. And don't get drawn away by the devil tormenting you with what's not happening, the negative. The devil will always throw the negative at you. And you have to be smart and switched on and say, "I'm not getting in the boxing ring with the devil. When he starts talking to me, I'm going to say one thing to him, go and talk to God, God's promised, God's dealing with it. I don't want to hear another thing from you. I'm going to the Word of God, and I've got one thing to say to you, devil, and read the promise to him from the Word of God. The power in this word is immense. The whole of heaven is behind this word. The greatest force in the universe. Hit the devil with it. You're no match for him without it. We also learn from these passages that Abraham was the forefather in the line of prophets. Chapter 20 and verse 7. This is when Abimelech, when Abraham had decided to go into the land of Gerar, and he said to Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. And he got himself into trouble again because of fear. And Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, but God stopped him laying hands on her. And in verse 7, God says to Abimelech, now therefore, restore Abraham's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. God told Abimelech very clearly, you restore Sarah to Abraham. And he said that because he is a prophet, ask him to pray for you. So here we see that Abraham is the forefather in the line of prophets. It's further confirmed in Genesis 18, verses 17 to 20. Genesis 18:17-20. And this was when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken to him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great indeed, and their sin is exceedingly grave. God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sin and the evil that was happening there. And Abraham pleaded for Sodom, and he said to God, finally, if there are 10 righteous people, will you not destroy it? And God said, no, if I can find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy it. But sadly, he couldn't find 10 righteous people. And so Sodom was destroyed. Amos is in the minor prophets. But Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Says, God the Master does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. If God's given you a prophecy, the testing of it is if it comes true. And only the other day, Andrew and I were going through some of the prophecies God has given us. And the one of the prophecy about the church just resonated with me so much again, because the man described it so well. And it was spot on. And I thank God that we had to wait. But God said, wait, because your wait and your patience and your obedience will be rewarded. And it was. And that's what's exciting. So if God speaks through a prophet, if he speaks through his word, listen to him and you'll know when it's from God. It will hit your spirit and you will know there'll be something inside of you that confirms that this is God. And if you do what I do, if I feel that God has spoken to me in a particular way, then I write it down and I keep record of it. And that's a really good thing to do, because when the chips are down and everything's looking totally opposite, that's the very thing I go to. I get those prophecies out and I read them out to God and I say, this is what you said, God, and this is what I'm standing for, and this is the way it's going to be. So don't cave in. Give yourself, arm yourself with every tool that God's given you to help you to stand. We see in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech how fear again got Abraham into trouble. But you know, God's love and mercy again prevailed. God knows that we're human, and he knows that we're subject to time and to be deceived. And it's not down and out. He really does love us, and he has great mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my God. If there weren't, I would not be here. But I thank God that his mercies are new every morning, as Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness. And here we go back to the meaning of covenant. It's a perpetual promise. And even if the other party doesn't keep it, God expects you to keep your part. It's not dependent on anybody else. But he said, oh, you keep your part. And here we're seeing God keeping his part all the way through. When Abraham failed, fell miserably, God kept his part of the covenant and brought it to pass. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, we see that Sarah bore Isaac. 21:1-3. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This must have been a day of absolutely jubilant rejoicing. It had been a long wait. It had been fraught with danger and trouble, but the promise appeared right at the appointed time. The birth of Isaac brought laughter. It turned weakness to strength. It turned sadness and sighing to joy. God had kept his covenant. I think that must have been a day of celebration, a day of days for Abraham, when he actually physically saw the promise and held the promise. And it was a beautiful, glorious day of strength and joy and rejoicing. And I remember when we saw our building and when we walked into it and we realized on our first service, this, 25 years later is the fulfillment of the promise. I can tell you, we had a day of rejoicing, a service of victory, and a service of shouting and praising God for his faithfulness. It had been a long time coming, but it came, and it was well worth the wait. And God is a faithful God and keeps his covenant. And so we see that as we enter into 2021, God has already spoken to us. And I felt on Sunday God was calling us to attention. He was saying, prepare your hearts, the appointed time has come. It's time to follow the Spirit as He leads us through unfamiliar territory, taking possession of the land. He's about to do new things, things that we've never seen before. We're entering the miraculous. I know it in my spirit, and I'm looking for it. I was looking, as I said, I keep a record of notes when people have spoken and the things that God has said in each service as we've met. And on Wednesday, the 23rd of September, we'd had our meeting in church. There were not many of us there. And I've forgotten who had spoken that evening, but somebody had given the word. And afterwards, Andrew was just drawing things to a close, and as he did so, I could see, and I think one or two of us who were there recognized it, that suddenly the Spirit of God came on him, and God said that we were about to see supernatural interventions coming in Harvest Fields. And I thought, yes, something skipped in my spirit. And I looked at the faces of one or two, and I got the same response. There was a skipping when Mary went to see Elizabeth. The child leapt in her womb, skipped in her womb, and it's like, yes, God, I resonate with that. This is really you. We are going to see supernatural interventions in Harvest Fields. And just three or four things that I've noted over the past week or 10 days. On New Year's Eve, Daniel put on Messenger Isaiah 43 and verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. You're going into new territory, a new land. This is new beginnings. Let's go for it. On Christmas Eve also, Andrew talked about, let faith arise and let its enemies be scattered and crushed beneath our feet. Breaking chains, breaking old habits, hearing God clearly. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. 2021 is the number, the 2, 2 and 1 adds up to 5, which is the number of God's grace. That's the year that we're going into. I'm just so grateful for God's grace and His mercy, because He knows that, yeah, our hearts are towards Him. Our hearts are, circumcised. They're saying, yes, God, do it, use me. But sometimes we will get it wrong. Sometimes we will fall on our faces. But God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He will do it, despite sometimes we might get it wrong. Andrew spoke about school of ministry, about unity, and about expansion. That's what God's saying to us. And interestingly, when the prophecy came about the building, God also said in that prophecy that there was to be a school of ministry opened up in that building. And He gave quite a bit of detail as to what God wanted us to do and to reach people on the streets. So David, on the 1st of January, God gave him a word, and he wrote it down and very kindly put it on Messenger for us, just 2 or 3 days later. And the bones of it were, what are you waiting for? I'm about to do something. It'll take boldness. I've gone before you. I'm about to work through you. Make yourself available. The world will have to acknowledge that this is God. There's no other explanation. It will be supernatural interventions that the world can't compromise, the world can't rationalize. The only thing that we'll have to admit, this is God. Wow, what is God about to do? We should be, our spirits should be bouncing in anticipation and excitement at what God is about to do. On the third Sunday, the 3rd of January, Ken started us off in the morning with a promise: lay aside the old self, renew your mind. Sin shall not be master over you. You're under grace, not law. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that gave Andrew the confirmation that he needed for his message later that day on Sunday afternoon, this last Sunday. And it was talking about creating me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, laying aside every weight, get rid of the old self, getting rid of the sinful nature, thinking God's thoughts, renewing your mind, living as new creations. You know, we are sons of God, we are co-heirs with Christ, we are like Jesus, and we must be about our Father's business. And there will be an outpouring of God on our land. This is what we're moving into. And it's well worth the wait. And it's well worth the sacrifice. Because it will not seem like a sacrifice when the promise materializes, when we enter in and walk into all that God has prepared for us. And just thinking again about a couple of things back in the 1990s. Early 2000s, a girl called Julie from the Philippines came through, and she was a missionary out in the Philippines, and she had a powerful prophetic ministry. And she said, in Harvest Fields, God will do amongst you a first, as when the walls of Jericho came down. And we were all, again, my spirit leapt. We were only few in number, and we're still not a big church. But God is not looking at numbers. God is looking at the heart. God is looking at the commitment. God is looking at the faith, the vision, and saying, it's all of me. I'm going to do it. You're not. I only need a few of you to believe it. I'm going to do it. Stand, stand, stand. Keep your eyes on what I've said. And he said, I will do a first as when the walls of Jericho came down. Mm. And finally, when we were in America in 2016, Marty said to us, he gave us a scripture of when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he said to them, throw your nets on the other side. And the haul was so great that they needed a neighbouring boat to bring it in. And that's what God has said. That's what God has promised. He's going to send in such a mighty haul of fish as you've never seen before. But he's preparing us. We've got to be prepared and ready. The ship's got to be ship shape, and we've got to be focused and following the Master and full of vision and faith. Amen. Amen.